Well, let's turn back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, where we'll be spending our time there in verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, I believe it's on page 54 or 64 of the Pew Bibles. It's the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. I felt like it was probably best to avoid the two beasts out of the sea on Mother's Day. I'm a man of conviction, yet I also enjoy not being in trouble with my wife. So we're going to spend our time in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. This is sort of our Mother's Day, and I'm going to say this, also our Father's Day talk. I've been in the church long enough to realize that very often on Mother's Day, we tell our moms, you go, you are such a girl boss. And on Father's Day, we tell our fathers, get it together, you are such a goofball. And I don't think I'm going to do that this morning. We are going to hear God's design for the family and honor our mothers for certain, and also our fathers this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in together to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its soul-searching and penetrating truth. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us something for today, that you would help us to hear and to heed what your word tells us, that we would become obedient from the heart in Christ to your commandments. And we pray all that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of the Bible is a story of creation. We tend to think about creation just in terms of the heavens and the earth, but there are two very important creations in those first two chapters of Genesis that we need to take stock of this morning. And the first is that God created family. Fathers and mothers are God's idea. Family is, in fact, according to Scripture, very good. You read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 this afternoon, you'll recognize that there's only one thing in those two chapters that God says is in fact not good, and that is a world without a family. It is not good for Adam to be alone. Therefore, God creates Eve to be a helper suitable to him. Family is God's idea. It's God's creation. It's for our good and for the flourishing of all of humanity. And God also created authority. Now, I know that that's a prickly word in our society, but it is certainly true. God created authority. And in the context of the family that God has created, it is fathers and mothers who are to exercise authority in the home. Family is created by God, and it is good. Authority, rightful authority, is also created by God. And it is good. And it is those two themes that come to bear on our hearts this morning as we look to the law of God as it relates to family. Wouldn't it make just abundant sense if God is the one who's created family and created authority that he might have something to say about how we live in the context of our families? He made it, he governs it, and he does so by his word. I have one very simple thing for you to hear and I pray to heed this morning, and it's this. Jesus enables us to honor our parents. That's the message of the Bible as it relates to the Christian and family. Jesus enables us to honor our parents. Look at Exodus 20, verse 12. It is so profoundly simple in terms of understanding, and yet so difficult and complex in terms of obedience. Moses says to the people from the Lord, honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It almost sounds like Moses is really interested in optimizing our lives, doesn't it? There's a promise attached to this commandment, which Paul will make a huge deal about in Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and mother, live long in the land. Now, we want to place this commandment in the context of the Ten Commandments as a whole and the book of Exodus in general as well, because this commandment comes as the first commandment of the second table. So Moses comes down the mountain with two tables in his hands. One governs our love for God, and the other governs our love for our brothers and sisters in the world that God has made. This is the first commandment of the second table. It means this is vitally important to the way that we interact with one another. We have to get this commandment right if we're going to interact appropriately together, if we're going to have well-ordered families and therefore a well-ordered society. We've got to come to grips with neighbor love by way of honoring our parents. But it's not as though, it's easy to read this as though, but it's not as though Moses is telling the people of God that this is a simple quid pro quo. In other words, obey and then be blessed. No, the entire context of the Ten Commandments is God's prior work of deliverance of the people from Egypt. He graciously and powerfully, according to his word to Abraham, takes the people out of Egypt and promises to bring them into the promised land. And here, Israel is not yet in the promised land, but they are no longer in Egypt. God has dealt with his people entirely by grace, but that does not mean that grace makes no demands. In Exodus 19 and verse 3, hear what God says to Moses and to the people before he even gives them the law. It says, Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, "This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now," this is vital, verse 5, "now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites." God graciously delivers Israel and then tells them, obey and be my people. Obey and live long in the land. And we know from the storyline of Scripture that this is a broken covenant. Israel fails miserably, but nevertheless, the word stands. I am the God who has delivered you. You owe your entire existence to me. Therefore, obey and live long in the land. You must honor your father and your mother. Right out of the gate, what we're learning is that if we have a problem honoring our father and our mother, it's actually not a problem with our father and our mother. It's a problem between us and the Lord. This is God's word to us, not our parents' word to us, God's word to us in relationship to our parents. And the command is clear. It is honor. Easy enough to sort of understand, but again, difficult to completely and expansively understand. What does it mean to honor our father and our mother? I want to read to you a quote from one of the great reformers who was commenting on this command. He says, "The sum of this command is that we should look up to those whom God has placed over us, father and mother, and should treat them with honor, obedience, and gratefulness." Honor, obedience, and gratefulness. That's going to be our paradigm as we make our way through this command. Now, this is not original to me, but this is how we're going to unfold this. Firstly, we're going to look at the command, and it's going to show us what's right. That is what we should do. Secondly, we're going to look at this command, and it's going to show us what's wrong, namely what's forbidden and what's wrong with us. Thirdly, it's going to show us what's needed. By the time we get through the first two points, I think we're going to be begging for some relief. And then fourthly and finally, it's going to show us what's possible. Jesus enables us to honor our parents. So what does it mean to honor our parents? What does the law show us by way of what is right? Well, if we just take those three categories and sort of explode them out, the word honor really means to glorify. Isn't that something surprising? glorify your father and your mother. It is, in essence, to make your parents look good. It is to make much of your parents. As a child, your number one responsibility to your mother and your father is to make them look as good as humanly possible. Isn't that clear? Honor, make much of, glorify, exalt your father and your mother. Now, I think if you have honorable parents, this is quite easy to do, right? If you're a Christian kid here this morning and you had Christian parents, you had a father who led you in worship, you had a mother who had an impeccable example of following Jesus, if they loved you and nurtured you and cherished you, it's quite easy then to have a desire to honor your father and your mother. But what do you do when you have a dishonorable father? A dishonorable mother? Father who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't care to know Jesus, doesn't care to lead you to know Jesus. A mother perhaps who left, as my grandmother left my father when he was a boy. What do you do when your parents aren't honorable? Friend, I want you to look at this text and notice that, just like I noticed this week, there is no prove it clause. You see, the text does not say honor your father and your mother if, in fact, they're honorable. It says, honor your father and your mother, full stop. Now, that's amazing, because that means none of us have any wiggle room or any excuses. The command is clear, honor. Now, I was speaking with a friend about this passage earlier this week, and we were just reflecting on the reality of dishonorable mothers and fathers and the responsibility to treat them with honor. And what I want to say is that it doesn't really matter whether your parents are honorable or not. There are ways recorded in Scripture for us to bring honor to their names regardless of their character. Listen, if you have an honorable father and a mother who passes on an honorable Christian legacy to you, run with it. Pass it on to your children. Mimic what you saw in the home. That's easy. Well, what would the scriptures tell us if we have dishonorable fathers and mothers? Listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, and I do apologize, there are going to be a lot of references. You might want to just jot them down. But here's what Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says. A wise son, by extension, wise daughters, brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, heartache to his mother. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. In other words, the honor that ought to be ascribed to father and mother comes by way of children. There is a way to ascribe honor to our parents without them passing it down to us. And it's to live a well-ordered, wise life in Christ in accordance with the Scriptures. Some of us have honorable parents. We just take on that legacy and pass it. Others of us are going to have to do some work. Here's the way I might think about it. You might come from a family which has a bad name. If you just imagine your family name written on a napkin and dropped on the ground, and it's been rolling through the dirt, and people have stepped on it, and it's disgusting, and it's half torn up, and it's just miserable. What is your responsibility to that name? It is in Christ to pick up the napkin, to unfold it, to wipe off the dirt, to put it in your pocket, and to refuse to pull it back out until that thing is shining. That's what it looks like to honor our father and our mother. It is our lives that send honor up to them, regardless of whether they've passed honor down to us. Honor. Secondly, this looks a lot like obedience. Obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul simply interprets this command as obedience. Tells children to obey their parents and then quotes this command so that it might go well with you. He interprets and applies this passage in this way, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3, obey your parents in the Lord. Not only am I supposed to ascribe honor to my parents by making much of them, I'm to obey them in the Lord if I am a Christian. Which of course means that there's a governor on the car, right? If you don't know what a governor is on a car, don't worry, I'm not super handy myself, but I can kind of explain it to you. It's a little device that keeps you from driving as fast as the car is capable of driving. It prevents the car from going over a certain speed. And the governor on the car here, by way of obedience to parents, is that little phrase, in the Lord. God created authority, it is His idea, but there is no authority higher than God's. In other words, we obey our parents in the Lord. When they command us to do that which God has forbidden, or they forbid us to do that which God has commanded, we are under no responsibility to obey those commands. But insofar as their instruction is in accordance with the Bible, we are to obey our parents in the Lord. Honor, obedience, and gratefulness. Let me tell you something really profound. None of us would be here without our moms and dads. I mean, just think it out. I failed science, but I know that much. None of us in here would be here apart from our mothers and our fathers. We owe, at the very least, the breath that we take to our moms and dads. That is, if you have had the proper worst parents on the face of the earth, they have at least given you the gift of life. Many of us have been nurtured by our family, provided for by our family, cared for by our family. They've provided a roof over our head. They've given us food to eat. They've disciplined us for our good. We owe them gratitude. Again, no wiggle room. This command shows us plainly what is right. Moms, we owe you honor. We're to make much of your name and your legacy. We're to ascribe honor to you in the way that we order our lives with wisdom. We owe you our obedience if we are young children still growing up in the home, Henry. We owe our mothers obedience. And all of us owe our mothers gratitude. Even if our parents are no longer living, it is our job to honor them in our words and our thoughts, to seek to obey the Lord Jesus in order to ascribe honor to their legacy. We are to repay them with gratitude for all of the gifts that they gave us, even in the midst of all of their failings. This is what is right. But this text shows us also, secondly, what's wrong. There is a flip side to the coin. I'm going to mix my metaphors here, but I want to tell you that the law of God is a mirror. It's a mirror in two ways. When you hold the mirror of what is right up to your face, you should recognize just how wrong you are, because you have broken the mirror. And all of us know that you cannot break mirrors in quadrants. It's either broken or it's not. The law shows us our fault. It shows us that we have broken it, and we are guilty in toto. The law shows us what's wrong because we are actually guilty of the exact opposite to what this command tells us. Rather than honoring our father and our mother, we have dishonored our father and our mother. Moses is clear in Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17, what it looks like to dishonor our parents. Listen to what he says. He says, whoever strikes his father or his mother must be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother must be put to death. Physical and verbal violence against mom or dad is punishable under the old covenant by death. Who among us hasn't said something that we regret about our moms or dads? Rather than honoring our parents, we disobey our parents. Deuteronomy chapter 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or mother and doesn't listen to them, even after they discipline him, Moses says that son is to be brought to the congregation and put to death. Rather than returning all of the care and all of the nurture that we've received from our moms and dads with gratitude, we display ingratitude, much like the Pharisees in Jesus' day that he asked to tune up in Matthew 15 for instead giving to God what is required of them to give to their parents. Listen, we're all guilty. As much as we love our moms and dads, this law penetrates into the deepest recesses of our hearts, and if we're thinking biblically and carefully, there's not one of us in here who doesn't think, I deserve death. The law shows us what's right, it shows us what's wrong, namely us. But thirdly, it shows us what's needed. Now, back in the day, the reformers used to talk about three uses of the law. And the first use of the law is the best and most necessary use. And that is that the law, as a mirror which exposes our sin, actually then is used by God the Spirit to bring us to the Lord Jesus, who is the only means of salvation. Look, God does not give his law so that by obedience we might win life. We can't. Instead, the law is meant to show us how miserably we break it and how desperately we need Jesus. Listen, there's a point in the life of Christ, in John chapter 8 and verse 29, when he says this. He says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone," listen to this, "because I always do what pleases him." Did you hear that? I always do what pleases the Heavenly Father. Now, just follow me here for a moment. Let's reason from the greater to the lesser. God made family, he made authority, he wants authority to be rightly exercised in families by means of mothers and fathers. He wants children then to return honor to their parents by making much of them. That is what pleases God. Therefore, if Jesus can say, I always do what pleases the Heavenly Father, what does that tell you about the way Jesus lived in the home? I'll put it like this. Moms, you would have loved to have Jesus as your son. It simply means that Jesus obeyed this commandment to its fullness from his heart. Never a biting word about Joseph. Never a public complaint about Mary. Never any disobedience to their proper commands in the home. Never anything ever other than ascribing honor to his earthly parents, his sinful, broken, undeserving earthly parents from the sinless Son of God. Imagine. So that at the end of his life, as Jesus is turning the corner to the cross, he can say, I always do what pleases my Heavenly Father, and therefore I always honor my earthly father and my earthly mother. This is what we need. This is what each and every one of us needs. We need a righteousness that is not ours, gifted to us by the Lord Jesus, because he fully obeyed the law and all of its commands, and then absorbed the fullness of the punishment of the law in our place on the cross. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus wins the blessings of obedience and then takes upon himself the curse of our disobedience, rising again, ascending to the Heavenly Father, and pouring out his Spirit. This is what we need. So listen. If you have any hope of honoring your mother, you must flee to Jesus. You're never going to do it in your own strength. You're never going to do it in your own ability. It doesn't matter how lovely your mother is, and I'm sure she's wonderful. But we actually need perfection. And that perfection comes only through Christ. Now, I said to you, Jesus enables us to honor our mother. So watch this. The law not only shows us what's right, what's wrong, what's needed, the law shows us what's possible. Now hear me. It's very easy for us, right? In our Christian circles, in our gospel-centered circles, not to follow the gospel all the way home. What I mean by that is we talk about God's law. We fess up to the fact that it condemns us. We hold it up as a mirror. We see our fault. We've broken it. It shows us who we really are. We stand condemned. Only in Christ are we forgiven. And then we just say, all right, cool, go home. We'll see you next week. But that's not the pattern of the New Testament. All of our forefathers in the faith, both Presbyterian and Baptist and even Congregationalists, all of them coming out of the Reformation would call the law of God a rule of life. In other words, it's not the purpose of the law now for those of us who are Christians to show us how to earn God's favor. We've already received it. The role of the law in our lives is now to show us what it looks like to be like Jesus. Listen, if we are saying that being a Christian means becoming more like Christ, and Christ fully obeyed the law, then what does it look like to be like Christ? It means to now live a life of conformity to the law, not in order to receive blessing, but because we have received it. The pattern of all of Paul's letters go indicative imperative. That's just a fancy way of saying Paul tells us what Christ has accomplished for us and then says, therefore, check this out. How amazing. Now you can live a life of free obedience to the law. The question is, what does that mean in the home? Paul is clear. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, listen to what Paul says here as he turns from what Jesus has done to what we are to do now that we trust in him. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. If I am in Christ, my aim as a child in the home is obedience. If I am in Christ, my aim as an adult child outside of the home is to ascribe honor, either to pass on that legacy or to pick it up off of the ground, wipe off the dirt, shine it, and not take it out of my pocket till I've done so. Jesus, through the gospel, by the Spirit, writes the law on our hearts so that now we do this not in a begrudging way, but joyfully. Jesus is not an excuse not to honor our parents. He's actually the power behind our honoring of our parents. You see? Honor, obedience, and gratitude. I have a friend who was sharing with me that when he was doing his doctoral studies, he took time out from his studies to care for his father as his father was aging. For many of us, that's going to be the application of gratitude. How will we care for our aging parents? We honor them throughout our lives. We obey them when we're children in the home and when we're adults and out of the home. Again, regardless of whether or not they're honorable parents, Jesus enables us to honor them by caring for them in their old age. Do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5? In 1 Timothy, as Paul is talking about the responsibility of the church to care for widows, he has this amazing statement where he's talking about widows who are widows indeed. In other words, widows who have no one to care for them. These are our mothers way down later in life who have no one to care for them. They have no children or grandchildren for whatever reason. But there are some widows within the church who will have children who are able to care for them. And Paul says, in the lives of those widows, they ought to be cared for by their children, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, because if anyone does not provide for his own family, i.e. his mother, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My word. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Paul is saying it is the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to care for his family. It is the most natural thing in the world for someone who's filled with the Spirit, now with the law written on their hearts, to provide for his mother in her old age. We are to honor and obey, and to repay with gratitude those whom God has placed in authority over us. And so what the Bible is actually teaching us this morning is that the family is good, that authority is good, and no matter who we are, how old we are, we have a father and a mother who's done for us whatever it is that they've done for us. But actually, and this is the crucial piece, actually based on God's perfect righteousness and not our perception of their worthiness, are we supposed to do these things? Do you hear that? It's actually on the strength of God's perfect righteousness, his character, his holiness, and not that of our moms or dads, that requires us to do what he commands. And so therefore, if we're going to do it, we're going to need a lot of help, and we're going to need Jesus. Moms, we want to honor you this morning with honor, obedience, and gratitude, not because you're the greatest human who's ever lived, but because Jesus is, and because this is what he commands of his people. And so the law shows us what's right, shows us what's wrong, shows us what's needed, and shows us what's possible, all by faith in him. Jesus enables us to honor our father and our mother. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the law and the way that it shows us our faults and our failures and causes us to run to Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fully obeyed the law in every way, that you could say, I always do what pleases the Heavenly Father. And so therefore we know that you in every way honored your earthly father and your earthly mother. And that by looking to you and your finished work on the cross, though we have failed, all of your perfect righteousness is applied to us. And so we pray now that you would help us by your grace, especially today, to honor our mothers, to make much of them, to give them appropriate glory, not necessarily because they're worthy, but because you are worthy. Help us to become obedient from the heart by your Spirit. We ask all that we have in Jesus' name. Amen.